The following message is the 15th in the series titled An Exploration of Proverbs, Practical Principles for Living in God's World. This message was delivered on Sunday evening, November 18, 2012, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Now please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 4. As we did in our last study in this series, I want again to remind you of the structure of the section or the collection of Proverbs that we are studying. The book of Proverbs is divided into a number of collections. The first of them is found beginning with the opening of the book and carrying through to the end of chapter 9. And in the structure of that section, following a preamble in which Solomon states the book's purpose and its foundational principle, that is, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the rest of the collection, that is, these first 9 chapters, contains 10 fatherly lectures in which he instructs his son in the subject of wisdom, and 2 interludes that are placed in the collection in which wisdom speaks for itself. The first lecture addressed the necessity of the son's listening to his father's instruction and his rejecting the invitation of the wrong crowd to fall in with them into a life of sin. This was followed by an interlude in which wisdom speaks, rebuking the stubbornly simple and warning that those who will not listen to God now will not be heard when they cry out to God at the judgment. The second fatherly lecture speaks to the general theme of safety in wisdom. The third lecture focuses on leaning not to one's own understanding and on acknowledging God in all of one's ways. The fourth lecture takes up the issue of God's fatherly discipline of his beloved children. And there Solomon also extols the surpassing value of wisdom compared to every other possible acquisition. And he closes that lecture by speaking to his son about his responsibilities to his neighbors. In the fifth lecture, Solomon tells his son that indeed the instruction that he is giving him is the instruction that his own father had given to him. He speaks of David's instruction of him, and now he, in turn, has taken his place and is instructing his son. Tonight we come to the sixth fatherly lecture, and in this sixth lecture, Solomon presses on his son the necessity of taking up the things that he's been taught and warns him again about following the ways of evil men. So let's consider together tonight Proverbs 4, verses 10 through 19, and let us give attention to the reading of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 10. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered, and when you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they that is wicked men do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the just is like the shining sun, that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Now, by this point in our study of the book of Proverbs, these verses have a familiar ring to them. There's not a great deal of new material in the things that Solomon says to his son in the previous fatherly lectures. We must not think that Solomon, of course, is lacking in any literary creativity. He is not writing an essay or a poem for some literary magazine. He's not afraid to repeat himself. He understands that the lessons that he wants to press upon his son are very basic, and indeed he's not afraid to repeat them whenever opportunity arises. His son perhaps is weary of these fatherly lectures. Altogether possible. And nonetheless, Solomon expects him to come to this fatherly lecture ready to do his part, and to consider again that there really are some things worth hearing and some things worth taking to heart. And so Solomon says to him, "Hear, my son," that is, listen, pay attention to what I say, "and receive," or take hold, or you can even translate the word, "seize my sayings." He is to give to the instruction of his father the most careful attention. He is not to treat the issue as trivial. He is not to allow inattentiveness or boredom or any other thing to interfere with giving the most careful attention to his father's instruction. The issue is the same as it has been right along the way. Solomon says, verse 10 again, "And the years of your life will be many." Whether or not Solomon's son listens to instruction, whether or not he lives according to the principles that are contained in this biblical instruction is a matter, as we've seen in the earlier lectures, it's a matter of safety or danger. It's a matter of blessing or calamity. It is a matter of life or death. And Solomon, as a concerned father who not only loves his son and desires the very best for him, but who also fears God and understands his duty, Solomon has done, is doing, and will continue to do his part. He says to him, verse 11, "I have taught you in the way of wisdom, and I have led you in right paths." Solomon is not ashamed to say to his son that what I have taught you is nothing less than the very wisdom of God himself. I have not encouraged you to go down just any path that seems right to you. I have not encouraged you to simply amble along through life, taking first this road or that road or the other road as the mood hits you. He says, no, I have instructed you in right paths. And therefore, for the son, as his father begins to address him, weariness or inattentiveness or boredom or peevishness is completely out of place. Even as the father is to persevere in doing what is right in instructing his son, so the son is to persevere in listening and giving heed and seizing upon his words. Now, the steps that we take in life and the paths that we travel on largely depend on where we want to go. The individual steps that we take in life and the paths that we choose to travel on are largely dependent on where we want or intend to go. If we stand at a crossroad where many roads come together and we want to go to a certain place, there are, in fact, several paths to choose. At that crossroads, there is opening all around us the beginning of roads or the beginning of paths that lead in different directions. And therefore, if we are seeking to go to a certain place, it is absolutely essential that we pick the right road. Only one of them goes to the destination that we desire. Now, hopefully, that road is well marked. Hopefully, we can find it without a great deal of trouble, so that we won't make false starts and travel down a road a certain distance only to discover it's not the right road and it doesn't arrive at the destination we desire. Or we can find ourselves having expended all the time for our journey and not have arrived at all where we intended to go. And so it is with all of us, and especially with those of you who are young. You are at a crossroad, and you must choose your path carefully if you wish to travel in safety. You must choose carefully if you want to travel or walk in the way of blessing. You must choose carefully if you want to arrive at life. Every road does not lead to the same place. Some roads are terrible mistakes. For if the traveler chooses that road, he makes no real progress on his journey. Every other road that does not lead to where you're going, when it comes to the matter of eternal life, when it comes to the matter that Solomon is instructing his son concerning, every other road is full of danger. Every other road ends in calamity and in death. And therefore, it is essential that we choose wisely. We need to recognize that we are not the first person to ever be at this crossroad. The road, in fact, is well marked. It is well marked by the Word of God. It is an old and proven path, as the Lord says through Jeremiah, "Stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk in it, then you will find rest for your souls." Or as the Lord Jesus says toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. But narrow is the gate, and difficult or straitened the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, the question that a passage like this section of Proverbs poses to us is, where do you and I want to go? Do we have a destination in mind, or are we simply wandering aimlessly through life, not at all sure where we want to travel, not at all sure how we're going to get there, but any road will do, any way will do. We'll travel this way for a while or that way for a while, but we're going aimlessly. I ask you, where are you going? You can't afford to be unsure, and you can't afford to ignore the signposts of the Word of God. The good way, the true way, the right way is clearly marked. And to ignore those signposts, or to have no goal in your life but to be simply aimlessly stumbling along, is nothing short, the Bible says, of foolishness. Now, the circumstance that this section of the book of Proverbs describes is not theoretical. In fact, nothing the book of Proverbs describes is mere theoretical. Everything that is said here is practical, and the stakes are very high for being careless. But if you choose wisely, listen then to Solomon. When you walk, verse 12, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Now, Solomon does not mean that if you are in the right way, following the signposts of God's word, that there will be no difficulties. The Lord Jesus has said that the way to life is a difficult way. There is hardship along the way. There will be occasions in which you will discover that the way can be very hard. And yet, Solomon can say to his son that if you choose the right way, if you follow the signposts of God's word, if you set your feet to walking in that path, then indeed you will be successful in traversing that path. You will not stumble so as to fall. You will not be hindered so as to not be able to complete your journey. If you're on the right path, indeed that path will lead to life. And therefore, verse 13, he says to his son, take firm hold of instruction and do not let it go. Keep her, for she is your life. How vital then is it, brethren, that you and I be teachable? How vital is it that we be willing to receive instruction? How vital it is that we treat every temptation to stubbornness as an enemy of our souls. As we saw this morning, we must be willing to see. We must be desirous to know the right way that we may walk in it. But not only must you be teachable, you must not, in the language of verse 14, you must not enter the path of the wicked and do not walk in the way of evil. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 1, the entire collection of the Psalms begins with a description of men's walking and of the blessing that attends one way and the curse that attends another. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Here is a man who is teachable. Here is a man who wants to see. He wants to understand. He wants to know the right way. And therefore he avoids the counsel of the wicked. He avoids the company of the wicked. Rather, he gives himself to meditating on God's word as his daily fare. This is his food and drink. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And the blessing that he will experience, the psalmist says, is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also does not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. But now the ungodly are not so, the psalmist says, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. The ungodly man, the fool, gives no thought and cares nothing for instruction from God's word. He doesn't really want to know. He doesn't want to be taught anything that's going to take him out of his comfort zone. He's very comfortable with his sin. He's very comfortable with the counsel of wicked men. He's very comfortable with standing in the way of sinners. And he may even grow comfortable in sitting in the seat of the scorner. But he doesn't want to know what the word of God has to say. He has no delight in it. He sees no need for it. And the result of the path that he chooses is that he then becomes like the chaff that is driven before the wind. Therefore, the psalmist says, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, of what value is it to know the right way if you won't take it? Imagine yourself standing at a crossroad. And there at the crossroad is a sign very plainly pointing out the destination to which you desire to go. The sign only points in that one direction. Every other road is going somewhere else. You have no reason to believe at all that taking any of those other roads will get you to your destination at the end. There is no question that you know the right way. But you look down each of the roads and you say to yourself, well, this way looks more pleasant. This road doesn't look to be so difficult. Traveling on this road, from what I can see, is going to require less effort, it's going to involve less danger, it's going to be a better experience, it's going to satisfy my desire for this or for that or for the other. And you look down these roads and it appears to you that several of them are much more attractive than the road that actually goes where you know you ought to be going. Of what value is it to know the right road if you have no heart to take it? Of what value is it to know which way to go if you will not put your foot in that path and begin to travel down that path? Its unattractiveness in some things, perhaps, notwithstanding. And therefore, Solomon says to his son concerning the path of fools, which will have a certain attractiveness to it. Remember the opening fatherly lecture where he warns him about the wrong crowd, the invitation of the gang, if you will. They painted this picture of all that they were going to gain together in the path of sin, of all that they were going to experience supposedly of good things. Solomon says to his son, avoid that path. Don't you go that way. Avoid it. Do not travel in it. Turn away from it and pass on. Don't even for a moment go down that way. It's the wrong way, no matter how attractive it may appear. Only one road goes where you need to be going. Now, Solomon wants his son to understand this. And were he to take him somewhere in the kingdom, somewhere in Jerusalem, at a crossroads, and to stand him in that crossroads and to ask him where he desired to go, it would be very easy to illustrate this, wouldn't it? He could reason with his son. You see, here in this at this crossroads, it is obvious. The only thing that you should do is patently obvious. If you're going to that destination, if that sign is marking out where you want to go, you need to go that path. There is no point going this way. But how difficult it is, brethren, when the issue is not an earthly destination, but a heavenly destination, to convince people that there's only one way and that we ought to take it without fail. Of what value is it to know the right path if we will not take it? And then Solomon describes those who are enticing his son to go off into the path of wickedness. He speaks to him in terms of what has happened to these folk who are already traveling on this way. Notice again verses 16 and 17. Avoid it, that is, the way of the wicked, the pathway of the wicked. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it. Pass on. For they, that is, the wicked who travel on this pathway, do not sleep unless they have done evil. And their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Now, as I've thought about these verses and what Solomon is saying to his son, it seems to me that the image is that of persons who are obsessed with sin. They live to sin. Sin to them is the most joyous of all experiences. They find carnal delight in it. They are, as one writer has said, they are evil-holics. This writer says that they are so addicted to evil that it has become their sedative by night and their food and drink by day. It has become to them the most important, the most desirable thing in life. And they are addicted to it. And Solomon's concern is that his son turn away from the company of such men and from the enticements and the invitations of such men before he likewise is addicted to sin. Sin then will be like a drug, so that he cannot rest without it. He will not regard it as, or he will regard it as of greater value than even his daily food. It will become his daily food. They must have it to sleep. They must have it when they awake. And some of us can remember, can't we? We can remember days when that was true of us. We can remember a time in our life when that was true of us. We craved sin. And we desired it above everything else. A soul that is nourished on sin, like a body that is addicted to drugs, already is in the grip of death. And nothing remains but the dying. Instead, the soul of the wicked is in a deadly stupor. Solomon says the way of the wicked, verse 19, is like darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Here is the wicked man. He's stumbling along. He's traveling along this path. And he's not like Christian who is fleeing from Vanity Fair. He's not traveling this path saying life, life, eternal life. But rather, here is a man who is walking along a path that does not end in life. He's walking along the broad way that leads to destruction. He is single-minded in his desire for iniquity. He cannot sleep without it. When he arises, it is the first thing he wants. It is his food and it is his drink. And he's stumbling along in absolute darkness. And he does not know what makes him to stumble. Now, verse 18 gives us the other side of the story, doesn't it? In one of the most precious images in all of the Word of God, there's a description of the portion of the wise. The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter under the perfect day. Now what a contrast. The wicked stumbling along in the darkness. And he does not know what makes him stumble. And yet the way of the just, the path of the just, is so very different. It is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter under the perfect day. And I think what Solomon is saying in this very beautiful imagery is that the path of the righteous, the path of the wise, is the path of blessing. It is a path of blessing which increases until it reaches perfection, just as the light of the rising sun reaches its zenith at noon. Ralph Wardlaw, the great Scottish preacher, takes his readers on something of a grand tour of this verse. And I would encourage you, if you can get a hold of this, it is available in PDF form. But to get a hold of Wardlaw's three volumes on Proverbs, it's masterful. But at this particular point, I want you to hear what Wardlaw has to say. He says, the image is a very beautiful one. We have before us the feeble glimmerings of the morning dawn, gradually brightening, dispelling the lingering shadows, tinging the eastern clouds in the mountaintops, till at length the risen sun pours the fullness of its gladdening light upon the earth, and thence mounts the heavens with increasing intensity of brilliance until it reaches the meridian of its glory. Think of a sunrise. Think of the most beautiful sunrise you've ever seen. And what begins as this faint light, but a light that seems to pierce the darkness with a purity and with a power that is stunning. That light begins to appear. And moment by moment by moment, it becomes brighter as the sun rises into the heavens. And then at high noon, it stands at the meridian, shining brightly in all of its strength, in all of its power. Wardlaw goes on to say, such is the path of the just. Such is the progress of the good man from the time of his conversion to the close of his life and his entrance into eternity. Light, Wardlaw says, is symbolic of knowledge and holiness and joy. Now, I want you to follow him very carefully here. He says light is symbolic of knowledge, holiness, and joy. These three bear invariable proportion to each other. That is, where there is light, there will be holiness, and where there is holiness, there will be happiness or joy. And as the light increases, so holiness and happiness will increase with it. Just as the sun's rising, just as the light rises, so the effects of that light increase until the sun reaches its meridian. He says light is symbolic of knowledge and holiness and joy. The three bear invariable proportion to each other. Holiness springing from knowledge and joy springing from both. Psalm 119 says the entrance of God's word giveth light. The entrance of this light into the mind is often like the early dawn, feeble and glimmering and uncertain. But when it is the real light of life from the Spirit of God, it does not remain so. It increases from the moment of its entrance. And he who is enlightened from above is eager for more of the blessed light. He thirsts for knowledge. He is on the alert to obtain it. He derives growing information from the works and the ways, and most especially from the Word of God. And he reads all these volumes, that is, the volume of God in his works and the volume of God in his providence, his ways, the volume of God in his Word. He reads all these volumes of divine discovery with new eyes. The wise man is growing in his knowledge, he's growing in his wisdom, he's growing in his understanding, he's growing in his discernment of the right way. Then with growth in knowledge, Wardlaw says, there is growth in holiness. At the first dawn of spiritual light, some faint desires are felt after God and holiness, but these progressively increase as the experience increases of the peace of them who love God's law. That is, the more that we learn of God's ways, the more that we come to delight in God's law, the more we experience the fruit of that in terms of a growing holiness, Wardlaw says there is an experience of peace to those who love God's law, and they show their influence in the increase of practical godliness. The renewed sinner receives his light from the Sun of Righteousness, and he reflects the light with a growing purity and brilliance. The beauty of holiness thus expands and brightens in his character, shining more and more. Perfection itself remains as the attainment of a future and higher state of being. There is the zenith of the believer's glory, of the advancing light, of his holy conformity to him who is light and in whom there is no darkness at all. But from that highest point in its heavenly course, he shall never go down and never lose one ray of his splendor. And with the progress of knowledge and holiness, happiness keeps pace. Every gladdening and delightful association is connected with the image before us. The shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day, the sun emerging from the east, is likened to a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and to a strong man rejoicing to run a race. Joy is the portion of those who follow the light. Joy is the natural attendant of spiritual illumination and inward purity. And this joy too is progressive. Like the sun in every stage of its course, it may be subject to the overcasting of occasional clouds, but the sun appears the brighter on his emerging from behind the cloudy veil, so the trials of the just, the darkening shadows that come over them, serve to give luster to their virtues, that is, to the growing holiness. They promote their experiential knowledge of God and of themselves, of temporal and spiritual things, and thus they promote their real happiness even on earth. And when they reach their meridian altitude, no cloud shall ever intercept their light. No shadow shall ever for a moment obscure the radiance of their joy. Their happiness shall be perfect, undisturbed, and unending. Now that is what Solomon longs for his son to have. He does not want his son to stumble along in the darkness until he plunges over some cliff into a deep abyss never to be seen again. He wants his son in wisdom and in holiness and in happiness to be like the sun shining in its strength. He wants his son to experience what he has described in these words. The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. He wants his son to walk in the good way. He wants him to experience the blessing of God in increasing measure. And at last he wants him to arrive at the celestial city safe and sound. Now children, that's what your parents want for you. With all of our failing, we love you and this is what we want for you. Too many have stumbled on in the darkness and plunged into the abyss, hardly knowing that there was another way. But you've been given light. The old path is clearly marked. With all of our failings, we've tried to point you to it. With all of our own inconsistencies, we've tried to point you to it. And we long for you to be walking in the light and to be on the pathway of the just, shining even to the perfect day. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow our heads before you tonight. those of us who are parents can very much enter into Solomon's anxiety for his son. His fears for him. His hopes for him. That his children should walk in the light. And that their path would be ever brighter, even unto the perfect day. O Lord, we ask that you would have mercy on our souls and upon the souls of our children. That we would stand in the old paths and travel along the good way. And that we and they might find rest for our souls. To that end, O Lord, we pray in the name of your Son. Amen.